So nearly 2,800 years ago, the Lord commanded Jonah, the prophet Jonah, and he said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. However, Jonah did not obey. What did Jonah do? He ran away. Yes, it tells us in Jonah 1:3, it says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And a great storm came up, and the ship that Jonah was on was in danger of being lost. They're out at sea. And we're just reviewing real quick for a moment. The sailors identified Jonah as the cause of their trouble, and Jonah admitted it was his fault, and he told them, what did he tell them? Throw me into the sea, he said, right? In verse 17, he said, but the Lord, they threw him into the sea, and then it says in verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And then about 800 years after the time of Jonah, 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, he told the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 12:40, he said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But we talked about this last week, but after the service, someone came to me and asked, that kind of said, you know, how can you count 3 days and three nights between Jesus' crucifixion on Friday night and resurrection on Sunday morning? Well, this is a question that scholars have debated over the years, and generally there are two approaches to answering this question. And the first approach is to say that Jesus was actually not crucified on Friday, although that's church tradition, that Jesus was actually crucified on a Wednesday or a Thursday. That's one approach to solving this issue of the 3 days and three nights. The other approach is to say that the language and the structure and culture allowed in Jewish idiom for people to count 3 days and three nights if any part of the 3 days was covered, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Well, then they could count 3 days and three nights in their idiom or culture, even though we might not count it that way. Now, the idea that maybe Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday or Thursday does not actually conflict with Scripture, because although it says the next day was a Sabbath, the word Sabbath can refer to any day of rest. It doesn't have to be Saturday, although that's the most common. We think of Saturday as the Sabbath, the day of rest. But they also, for special festivals and things, they had other days of the week could be a day of rest as well. So those are the two approaches to dealing with that question. And there's a wealth of commentary that's been written about this issue available on the internet. So I'm just going to kind of punt and leave it to you. If you're interested and you want to research it, you can get on the internet and read the different theories. But it's an interesting question, but it's really not a core issue. So we're just kind of going to move on and let you think about it on your own. As we discussed last week, the words of Jesus, though, encourage us to look for parallels between the life of Jonah and the life of Jesus. And I think that's a fruitful thing to look at and think about. And last week we found a number of these parallels, and we concluded that the life of Jonah is indeed a prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus' ministry. In the Old Testament, in many places you can find events and people that are sort of types of Christ or prophetic foreshadowings that we can look at to learn about Jesus. In particular, the images of the death and resurrection in the story of Jonah point clearly to Jesus' cross and resurrection. We can be confident of that one because Jesus himself pointed to that as being prophetic concerning his life and ministry. Now, because of this, some artists combine images from the book of Jonah and the time of Christ. If we can go ahead and get the next slide there. And you can see on the left here is an image from a church in Missouri in the United States. And it's actually a stained glass window from the Church of Annunziata in St. Louis. On the right, there's an illustration from a medieval German manuscript. But if you look at both of these works of art, you see this one on the top, that's Jesus coming out of the tomb, and you can see a kind of cross in the background, a symbol. And here's Jonah coming out of the fish. And the other one here, the stained glass, also, if you look, you can see the tomb on the left there of Jesus in the background, and then Jesus having come out of the tomb with the sun indicating the resurrection. And down here you see Jonah coming out of the fish. So you see in art these images combined sometime because of the sort of symbolic significance or prophetic significance. So it's kind of interesting to notice this, and we realize as we look at the Old Testament and we study it, that many things in the life of Christ are already depicted in the Old Testament symbolically and prophetically. There's the direct written prophecies about the life of Jesus, but there's also many of these types of symbols that we can draw upon as well. So let's go ahead for today and look at Jonah chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 and talk about that a little bit. Jonah 2, 1 to 10. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with the song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The Lord, the Creator God, the God of the Bible, is Lord over all, over the birds of the air, the animals of the forest, and the fish of the sea. And all of nature obeys Him. See, He commanded the fish, and the fish obeyed. The Lord commanded Jonah, and Jonah ran away. We see mankind is the stubborn and rebellious species on earth. All of the creatures of nature obey God, but we rebel against Him. And, well, He gave us a degree of free will, perhaps, that He didn't give to the animals. But the Lord is patient with us. Jonah had disobeyed God, but God did not give up on Jonah, or discard him, or cast him from his sight. But instead, God pursued Jonah with grace and sought a way to bring Jonah back in repentance and back to faith and obedience. God provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and then to miraculously deliver the disobedient prophet safely onto the beach 3 days later. You reflect on that, and this fish being there at that time and swallowing Jonah but somehow not hurting him, and Jonah surviving and coming out of the fish alive. We see that that fish is an amazing example of God's providence. Now, we've talked about this before, but I think it's worth repeating a little bit. The dictionary defines providence as the protective care of God or of nature as a spiritual power. God is the sovereign ruler over the whole universe. And God is love. And He actively cares about all of His creation and about everything in His creation. And about every single person especially. Every single one of you. God loves you and He cares about you so much. And He wants to bring blessing, salvation to your life. God cares about us. He provides for us and He blesses us in many ways. Now, there are trials and hardships too. But even in the midst of that, there's often, many times, great blessing. And the good we see, the joy we experience in life, comes from God's loving providence, His kindness. Now, the word providence itself rarely appears in Scripture. You can't go to chapter so-and-so or book so-and-so and find all about providence in one spot. There's really not a book about providence per se or a chapter about it. But the providence of God appears, is revealed on every page of Scripture as God watched over the people of His kingdom in Bible days, and He continues to do so today. On every page we can see the providence of God if we look carefully. Job, just a couple of examples, but in Job chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit." This is one of the few verses that, at least in this translation, actually have the word providence. But Psalm 3, verse 5 is talking about God's providence, His care for us as well. It says, "I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me." You ever think of that? God sustains us day by day, protecting our life and guarding it. Or Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. Speaking of God, it says, He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. See, God's providence extending not only to man, but also to the cattle of the field, to all of the creatures of God's kingdom. And one of my personal favorites, Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I love that verse because it talks about how God finishes what He has started. And if He's begun a good work in your life, you may zig left and right, but eventually, boy, He's going to finish the work He began in your life. Just as He pursued after Jonah, even when Jonah was disobedient, and brought him back. God gives us life, shows us kindness, watches over us, sustains us, and brings to completion the good work He's doing in our life. Sometimes God gives us a difficult trial when that's what we need. Certainly being in the fish for 3 days wasn't easy for Jonah, but he came out of it. And he came out of it in repentance and obedience to God. The loving providence of God is wonderful and is revealed all around us if we have eyes to see. And Jonah's coming out of the fish is just one example. It's an unusual and amazing miracle, but it's one example of how the Creator God, who made the heavens and the earth, takes care of us. And for Him, it's not a difficult thing. He has the power of creation. It is not a difficult thing for the Lord to sustain Jonah and bring him out to the fish alive. Just one more example of God's providence. Excuse me. When the fish swallowed him, Jonah was given a second chance. You think about that? He's given a second chance to turn to God. And Jonah, there in the fish, he could have shaken his fist in anger, and he could have hardened his heart in rebellion. Or he could have... comes from the Lord. Now, Jonah may be thinking back to the sailors on the ship, and they had called on all of their various popular gods from the nations, but those gods were all false gods, and they were powerless. They were gods invented by man, not the true God who created the universe, and they had nothing to offer Jonah, nothing to offer the sailors of the ship. But Jonah clearly stated his allegiance to the Creator God, the Lord of heaven, Lord God Almighty. The sailors turned to the Lord in prayer only after they had cast Jonah into the sea and saw how the sea calmed suddenly. So Jonah doesn't really know about that. And Jonah says, in this translation list, he says, the idol worshippers forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I think there's a good reminder for us there that God offers his grace freely to all people. Some accept that free gift, that gift that God gives, but some forfeit the grace by turning away from God. Many people sadly turn their backs on God and discard the gift of grace. But whenever someone repents, whenever a person repents and cries out to the Creator God, he is ready to listen and to answer him. Jonah experienced this when he cried out to God. The sailors on the ship experienced this, the grace and mercy of God. As we look at the last lines of Jonah's prayer here, we should remember that Jonah is still trapped in the belly of the fish. And even so, Jonah speaks of offering sacrifices in a song of thanksgiving. And Jonah declares salvation comes from the Lord. But he spoke of a song of thanksgiving first. And he says the salvation comes from the Lord. So we see this expression of faith and thanksgiving already in the midst of the trial, while he's still trapped in the fish. Jonah understood that God alone had the power to save, and at the right time of the Lord's command, the fish released the repentant prophet onto the beach. And Jonah was saved from death in the sea by the mercy and grace of God. Jonah believed and was saved when he cried out to God. And you got a Jonah coming up here on the beach, the fish is swimming away. It's got to be a pretty startling feeling getting vomited out of a fish after 3 days and three nights. I got a feeling that Jonah looked a lot worse than this. This guy looked like he was only in the fish for 3 minutes. For 3 days, your face and everything, Evie. Skin would all be bleached, I think, by stomach acid, and your clothes probably all fall apart. And probably came out of the fish in pretty bad shape, but we don't really know because it was miraculous and God protected him, and maybe God protected his clothes too. I don't know. Probably looked a little bit scarier. Jonah believed in God, called upon him in prayer, and was saved from that peril. 800 years later, when Jesus came at the time, the right time in God's plan, Jesus died on the cross to provide salvation from sin and death for all who believe. And on the third day, Jesus stepped out of the grave alive, just like Jonah coming out of the fish, except Jesus was really dead and Jonah probably wasn't. But Jesus came out of the grave alive, resurrected to new life. And then there was a time a little bit later when Peter and John were preaching Jesus, and then they were arrested and brought before the Jewish rulers for healing a man and for speaking about Jesus. And we see Peter before the rulers, he boldly proclaimed this truth. He said, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." You see, Peter is preaching the name of Jesus. He's preaching Jesus as Lord and Savior. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah knew this and called upon the name of the Lord, but Jonah did not yet know about Jesus. But he knew, call upon the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And then Peter knew more, and he explained that Jesus is this Lord God come in the flesh as the Son of God and God the Son. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he met the risen Lord, and his faith was strong because he had that contact with the Lord, and he knew more than Jonah. And our experience may not be as direct as Peter's in our experience with the Lord. You know, Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years, about 3 years. But our experience may not be as direct, but you know, in some ways, we know more about God's plan than Peter did. Did you ever think about that? We have the completed Bible with all of the New Testament that God has given us, the Gospels, the letters of Paul, the other writings, and even the book of Revelation about end times. We actually know more than Peter did, just as Peter knew more than Jonah did. But regardless of how much information we have, it all gets back to trusting in the Lord and calling upon His name. The New Testament makes it very clear that we need to trust in the Lord Jesus, Son of God and God the Son. As Peter declared, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jonah didn't have as much information. Jesus hadn't come in the flesh yet, but Jonah knew to call on the Lord. Peter had more, and he explained we need to call on the Lord. And today we preach, we teach the same. We need to turn to Jesus. We need to call upon the Lord. When you face trouble or hardship, do you call on the name of the Lord? The name is not just a name like George or Tom or Ichido or Jito. It's the reputation, the person, the power of God. Call upon Him for salvation. When you pray, do your prayers include a confession of faith and a song of thanksgiving like Jonah's prayer did? Jonah included that song of thanksgiving he spoke of and that confession of faith in his prayer. These are important things to include in our prayers. Thanksgiving and faith. We may not face the same situations that Jonah faced. Probably, I don't think, has anybody here been swallowed by a great fish? No, okay. Have you ever felt like you'd been swallowed by a great fish because you were in trouble? Maybe. We run into trials that may feel almost the same to us, like I'm in darkness, there's no hope. But when we call upon the Lord, there's always hope. I hope that all of us will learn to call upon the name of the Lord. And I hope when God speaks to us and He asks us or commands us to do something, that we won't run away like Jonah did. That only makes the road more difficult because we end up with difficult trials as the Lord tries to bring us back, pursuing us with His grace. Don't run away from Jesus. Don't run away from His commands because they are good and they come from His love for you and His grace and His desire to bless you in all things. But even if you have been away from the Lord, know that His grace pursues you. And when you turn back and you call upon Him, He'll be right there, ready to lift you up out of the dark pit and to restore you. I pray that we will learn to pray like Jonah prayed, with thanksgiving even in the midst of trials. Now, it's easy to give thanks in the good times, but it's hard when we pray in the dark to have a prayer of thanksgiving. And when I think of my own prayers, I am challenged by Jonah's example of thanksgiving. It's so easy to give thanks when the problem is solved, when the healing has come, when the danger is past, then it's easy to give thanks. But in the prayer of faith, we give thanks in the midst of the trouble. We give thanks when we haven't seen an answer to the prayer. We give thanks praying in the dark, because we know whether we see it yet with our eyes or whether we don't see it yet, we know God's love is real and His word is true and His salvation is certain. While he was still in the fish, you notice how Jonah's prayer revealed a attitude of gratitude. Kind of a catchy phrase in English. But an attitude of gratitude. He's praying in the dark. Do you pray in the dark sometimes? You know, I don't mean with the lights out. I mean in dark and difficult times. You cry out to the Lord? Do you express gratitude and thanksgiving even in those times? When there's trouble all around, do we still give thanks even though it's hard? It's a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for all of us to give thanks in the dark, because we know that God is real and Jesus is the light of the world. You know, we really do have many things to be thankful for, even in troubled times. We focus on the problem so often and we forget all the blessings that God has given us. But when we remember God's blessings and when we begin to give thanks for God's blessings, then we begin to experience joy as we thank God for what He's given us and provided for us. An attitude of gratitude can make us joyful even in difficult circumstances. And it may be a difficult discipline to give thanks in all things, but if you practice giving thanks, it will become a habit and a great source of blessing. You know, our human tendency is we like to count our problems. We like to count our problems. It's like, Lord, my budget, I don't have enough money. Lord, I had a fight with my boss at work and I'm worried about my job. And Lord, my wife didn't do the dishes. Whatever it may be. Or my husband is out late on Friday night when he should be home. Whatever, we tend to focus on the things that bother us, the trouble. And we count all of our problems and we add them up and we complain to God. Well, we should take our troubles and struggles and problems to God. But if we count our blessings instead of our troubles, we can have a much more joyful life. Lord, thank you. I have clothes to wear, food to eat, a roof over my head, some friends that care about me, freedom to come to church and worship. Give a lot. We learn to give thanks. We can have joy and peace in our walk with Christ. And we can still take our troubles to Him as well. 1 Thessalonians verse 5, verses 16 to 18, and many other scriptures also, but we'll look at this one here as we get ready to close, encourages us, commands us to develop an attitude of gratitude. It tells us this is God's will for us. You ever wonder, what's God's will for my life, right? Anybody ever say, I don't know what God's will is? Well, here it is, at least a good chunk of it. Here's God's will for your life. Tell us right in Scripture. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wow. There it is, God's will for our lives. Joy, prayer, thanksgiving. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, but he ran from God's command. But in this verse we see joy, prayer, and thanks are God's will. Don't run from God's will.